Good morning, everyone. My name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors at the church. If you're visiting with us for the first time ever, today we're in a sermon series using a word that we coined called revolution. And this is the idea of doing stuff different, doing stuff that kind of swims upstream against the tide of culture. I'm going to give you an example of what we mean by this today. 400 years ago, the smoothbore musket was created. And the musket made it possible for people to put armies on the battlefields that could reload ammunition much faster than anything before it. That musket was dominating the way every army on the battlefield, not just one or two, but everybody who could afford to put weapons in the hands of their soldiers were forced to fight based on the smoothbore musket. The musket itself was only accurate to about 75 yards. And so typically what armies did is they would get together shoulder to shoulder and they would march side by side onto the battlefield until they could, you remember this famous phrase, see the whites of their enemy's eyes. And when they were within about 50 to 75 yards from the enemy, then they would fire their weapon for the first time. And then some rednecks came along from Kentucky and from Pennsylvania. And you know how it is with rednecks, right? They can figure stuff out that the geniuses in MIT can't figure out. And these rednecks figured out that if you put a groove along the inside of the barrel, it causes this ball that passes along the musket to start to spin. And if you can get that ball to spin, it is a lot more accurate. Let me show you what it looks like when that bullet starts to travel down a rifle barrel. Because about 200 years ago, in Pennsylvania and Kentucky, these hunters started to rifle the barrel, put a groove along the inside of the barrel, which caused this bullet to start to spin as it traveled down the barrel. And now when the bullet left the barrel, it didn't go crazy after 50 or 75 yards. It went laser-like accurate to 300, 400, 500 yards because of this long groove. It changed everything. In business world, in business terminology, we would call this disruptive technology. It's a tiny, almost imperceptible change in the right or in this weapon. But now everything is different. Let me show you what it looked like 200 years ago. If you were in the military and you went to war, you would go shoulder to shoulder and you would march side by side right next to somebody else. And you would stand right in front of your enemy because you didn't know if your bullet was actually going to hit the other forces or not. And so it was considered unmanly to hide behind trees and to hide behind rocks. No, you stood right in the middle of this wide open field until these Kentucky rednecks created the Kentucky long rifle. And when that Kentucky long rifle started to take hold, every nation on the planet changed the way that they fought. In fact, think about this for just a second with me. What do you call a weapon that has a long barrel today? What do we call that thing? It's called a rifle. You refer to the entire weapon system just by the groove that's on the inside of the barrel. This is what fighting looked like 200 years ago. But that little groove on the inside of the barrel changed everything. And now, this is what it looks like. Now you can stand 300, 500, 700, 800, 900 yards away and hit somebody with laser-like accuracy. Because a few hunters realized just by putting a groove inside the barrel and causing that ball or that bullet to spin, it goes a long way. Really, really accurately. All right, listen to this segue for just a second. We're going to talk about prayer, and I want your prayers to have a laser-like accuracy today. So if you're new to our church, we're studying through the book of Luke today. We're actually just looking at a few verses in Luke. If you have the Calvary Ministries mobile app open on your phone, just click that button that says Today's Sermon. You're going to see some sermon notes. And if you're following along in that paper worship guide, here's the first thing that I want you to see if you're going to fill in some notes today. The first thing is I want you to learn to pray desperately. We're going to learn about prayer from the Master. We're going to learn about it from King Jesus today. And you can't miss this from the book of Luke. Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. He didn't just pray a lot, he prayed for long periods of time. And I think Jesus was desperate in his prayer. In fact, I'm just going to give you the answers right up front. Here's the thing that I want you to walk away hearing from me today. Prayer is about our hearts being molded back into the image of the heart of God the Father. It's about changing our heart so that our heart becomes more like our Father's heart. And that is going to be the comment that we come back to over and over today on why we pray. So I've got this one verse that I want you to see from Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Look at how Jesus approached prayer. One day, soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray. And check this out. And he prayed to God. What does it say next? All night long. Jesus goes to pray. Jesus goes to be alone to pray. Jesus goes often to pray. But what we read in Luke chapter 6, verse 12 is stunning to me. Jesus didn't just pray and then move on with the rest of his really busy schedule. Jesus spent all night long in prayer. Now, if you don't understand Christianity, if you don't know the first thing about the Bible, let me give you a little bit of information about what we're reading from the book of Luke. Because you basically have four accounts in the New Testament of Jesus' life. You have Matthew written to the Jews. You have Luke written to the Greeks, or Mark written to the Greeks. You have John, who writes this crazy gospel that's really just a theology of Jesus. And then you have Luke, who writes the story so that the Romans of his day can understand who Jesus was. And nobody talks about prayer more than Luke does. In fact, this is how often Luke describes prayer. Luke tells us that Jesus prayed often, and Jesus prayed for a long time. Now I want to answer this question. I originally started this sermon with the idea when I was studying that I was going to explain how to pray. And then it became pretty clear to me, what we need to talk about today is why do we pray? I want you to think about this for just a second with me. Look at this verse again. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is not just the Son of God. Jesus is God the Son. If anybody has a relationship with God, it's Jesus. If anybody has nothing to ask forgiveness for, it's Jesus. So why do we find Jesus spending all night long in prayer? And the answer is because prayer is what knits our heart, what makes our heart more like the heart of God. That's why we pray in the first place. I mean, if you were to go back to the very beginning, back to the book of Genesis, back to the Garden of Eden, God creates two people and he makes them perfect without defect. And he has this intimate relationship with them. And God spends time with them face to face back in the Garden of Eden. And then sin enters into the equation. And when sin enters into the equation, Adam and Eve, our first parents, run away from God. And after that, our hearts, all of our hearts, your heart, my heart, is fractured. It's broken. It no longer looks like, it no longer beats like the heart of God. And when we pray, the reason why, the primary reason why we pray is not to get stuff. It's not even to pray for other people. It's to examine our heart and to say, God, there's some stuff in my heart that doesn't sound an awful lot like your heart. And I need you to make my heart more like your heart. I need you to restore what was broken in my heart because of sin back to the way it was created in the Garden of Eden. That's why we pray in the first place. I really didn't even fully understand that until this week. I was reading a book my wife gave me called The Theology of Prayer by Dr. B.M. Palmer. Now listen to this stats. B.M. Palmer pastored the First Presbyterian Church of New Orleans, Louisiana, for 63 years. And he wrote this book called The Theology of Prayer. And here's what Palmer says. He says, the fundamental idea behind prayer in the first place is that we were created by God, which makes him the creator and us the created. And because we're the created, we're insufficient. That means we don't have all power and we're dependent. We don't control our own universe, and that's the reason why we need to pray in the first place. And then Palmer says, and add into that equation, our sin and our prayers don't look. Our hearts don't beat like the Father's heart does. And Jesus is the model example of what a perfect relationship with God looks like. So here's the question. If Jesus spends this kind of time in prayer, shouldn't you? If Jesus is this serious about prayer, shouldn't I be too? All right, if you're following along, first thing I want you to notice is to pray desperately. Second thing that I want you to see here is that prayer should guide your relationships. Now, let me be honest with you about this. When there's something wrong between your relationship with God, it always shows up in your prayers. Either your prayers have no power, or probably you just don't pray at all anymore. When there's something wrong between your heart and God's heart, it always shows up in prayer. But here's the kicker. It often shows up in prayer when there's something wrong between you and somebody else, and your heart's not right with them, or you don't pray for them the way that you should pray for them. So I guess you could say that prayer is like a thermometer that reads the temperature of your soul. But it's also a thermometer that shows you the temperature of your relationship with other people. Look at what happens after Jesus spends all night in prayer in verses 13 through 16. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples and chose 12 of them to be apostles. Here are their names: Simon, whom he called Peter, Andrew, Peter's brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who is called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and always last on this list in the Bible, Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him. By this point in Luke, Jesus is speaking this message that's turning the world upside down. Jesus is performing miracles, and there are huge crowds that are following him. And then Jesus goes away to be alone with this very deliberate goal. I need to choose a team of people who are going to be my inner circle. If you want to know more about this team that Jesus chose, go back to our sermon archives pages. Look for this sermon series that we did called 12 Men Who Will Change the World. We'll give you a different sermon on every one of those names. But I have to think to myself like this for just a second. Imagine that you're next to Jesus while he's on the mountain and he's spending the night in prayer. Imagine if you could hear his prayers, because I think they would probably go something like this. He's like the captain of a kickball team on the playground during recess. All right, God, I need to pick my team, and it looks like I've got nothing but losers to choose from. You want me to choose Peter? This guy is emotionally unstable. One day he's hot, the next day that he's cold. One day he's ready to charge hell, the day after that he's running from a little servant girl. That's the guy you want on my team? Or how about James and John? These two guys, the sons of thunder, would rather call down fire from heaven than tell people about your love, God. That's who you want me to choose? Or Simeon, the zealot. God, that word zealot means the equivalent of ISIS today. That's the kind of guy you want me to choose on my team. You want me to take Matthew, the tax collector. And then I'm certain it went something like this. God, you know about Judas, right? You know that guy's going to betray me, right? He's going to be the reason why I'm going to go to the cross and die. That's the team that you want me to choose. These are the men that are going to turn the world upside down. These are the guys. And then when he comes down from the mountain, Jesus looks at the whole crowd and he picks 12 of them out. And he says, you, come follow me. Now here's what this passage looks like in other books of the New Testament, in the other Gospels. Jesus called those 12 men into an intimate relationship with him. He just said, I want you to start spending time with me, start hanging out with me. And when I'm dead and gone, I'm going to hand my mission over to you, and you will turn the world upside down. And these 12 guys are earth-shattering. Really, they turn everything upside down. But I want you to remember what you're not seeing in this list. Look, there are no scribes, there are no Levites, there are no Pharisees, there are no Sadducees in this list that you're reading today. There are no Jewish officials in this list. This is farmers and fishermen. There's no Roman governor, no procurator in this list. These are just simple, everyday folks that Jesus will call to himself, and eventually they will turn the world upside down. And I am convinced none of those guys understood what it was going to cost them in the long run. Every one of them, with the exception of John, and almost in John's case too, every one of them would ultimately be killed for their ministry. They would go all over the globe. They would preach to huge crowds. And as a result, they were getting a lot of attention. And a lot of people wanted them dead. And 11 of the 12 would end up being dead a martyr's death. Or in Judas's case, hangs himself. And they tried to kill John. It just didn't work. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Ministry itself can be overwhelming, because the needs never go away. The desire, the pull never is accomplished, not until Jesus comes back again. And we did this in the early service. I don't have time to invite all of you to do this personally, but I'm going to do something special in just a moment that I wish I would do more often around here. I want you to pray for the men and the lady who lead this ministry, because the demands can be overwhelming and the sacrifices that their family make can be overwhelming. So I'm going to call them out by name, and I'm going to ask them to come up here. And I'm just going to ask you in just a moment to pray for them this morning, and then to pray for them publicly. So first, Pastor Otto Price, would you come on up and just stand up front? He's our worship and creative, or worship arts pastor. He's the guy who helps craft a worship service that reaches out to people all over our community in all colors of skin from all walks of life. And Otto needs your prayers. Would you pray for Pastor Steve Pate? Steve, come on up, who leads our children's ministry, who has lots of children that look to him. But more importantly, Steve invests in the parents to help the parents become the primary people to preach and to teach their children, not the pastors of our church. He equips parents to disciple their children. Pray for Pastor Frank Bowden. Frank, come on up, who is our student pastor, who you'll have a chance to see today is involved in the life of students and their families. And one of the reasons why a student is being baptized today is because of these two men. Would you also pray for Pastor Alan Smith? Alan, come on up, who everything that you see on TV, everything that you see in the screens, everything that you see on the web has his touch on it. And the drama that we're going to do in a few minutes is an example of his ministry. You can pray for Dr. Ricky Smith, the head of our school. Ricky, come on up. There are thousands, I'm not exaggerating, thousands of students, parents, faculty, and teachers who look to this man for leadership. And he has a massive influence, not just in Calvary Baptist Church, but in the Chattahoochee Valley. And then I want to invite Donna June Wallen, who's the executive director of our ministries, which means she leads our counseling center. She leads the three different levels of elder care. She leads hundreds of residents, many employees, families all over the Chattahoochee Valley look to us to take care of their elders in our community. And folks, these people pour their hearts and souls out to you. So I want to invite you to bow your heads. And I want to lead us in a prayer as we thank God for the men and the lady who serve us faithfully and for the sacrifices that they make for the ministries of Calvary Baptist Church and her ministries on this campus and in the Chattahoochee Valley. Let's pray together. God, there are great demands. They seem overwhelming at times. But I thank you for these men and this lady. I thank you for their families. I thank you for the pressures and the demands that they're able to meet. But more importantly, I thank you for the disciples that they're making. Thank you for the people that are coming to know Jesus and lives that are being changed, elders that are being taken care of, students that are being educated because of what these folks are doing. I pray that you bless them today. Give them a great day and help our church to never forget those that are serving us faithfully. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks you guys. Thanks, lady. We honor you guys for what you do for us. Yeah, you can clap. It's okay. Go ahead. All right, I got it. little bit more sermon to go. So if you're following along in those sermon notes, I need to rush because we've got something important at the end of this service today. Last thing that I want you to write down, if you're in the habit of writing down those blanks in those sermon notes, is turn your prayers into action. It's not just good enough to simply spend time in prayer. That time in prayer is supposed to change you. And as a result of it changing you, it's supposed to make you able to change people around you. So listen to what happens to Jesus after he calls his team together, starting in verse 17. When they came down from the mountain, the disciples stood with Jesus on a large level area surrounded by many of his followers and by the crowds. By the way, free advice here. If you're ever on a Bible trivia TV show, that large level area is the area that the other gospels say Jesus delivers the Sermon on the Mount, the sermon that is still being talked about and still being preached today. There were people from all over Judea and from Jerusalem. And from as far north as the sea coasts of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed. Always in that order. Hear his message and then see his miracles. They came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those troubled with evil spirits were healed. Then look at verse 19. Everyone, this is the action that went along with Jesus' prayers. Everyone tried to touch it because healing power went out from him. And everyone was healed. The coming down from the mountain language that we have here is the same kind of language that you read in the Old Testament when Moses went up Mount Sinai to meet with God. And God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And God gives Moses the instructions on how to create a tabernacle, a place where his people can meet with him. And then Moses comes down and he delivers the words to the people. Jesus is going up on the mountain, he's spending time with God, he's calling a team around him, and then Jesus comes down and he delivers in the other Gospels, especially the book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, the sermon that would be heard around the world that's still being talked about today. It is life transforming, what Jesus says next. And huge crowds are starting to gather around him because this guy can do stuff nobody else can do. This guy prays for somebody, and their diseases are miraculously healed. This guy speaks and the demons flee. This is the guy who will raise people back from the dead. No one can do what this guy can do. And it's ultimately his message that is life transforming. So if you want to put some laser-like focus to your prayers, here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to start your prayers by just simply being quiet and examining your own heart. I want you to think about the things that are going on in your own heart. And then I want you to imagine the heart of God for just a second. And where you see areas of your life that don't line up with the heart of God, start your prayer with that. God, I realize you want my heart to beat like your heart. You want me to see this city the way that you see this city. And God, I know there are some things in my heart that are not lining up with your heart. So I'm asking you right now to make my heart more like your heart. And prayer starts to knit your heart to the heart of God. That's why we pray. You've been hearing for the last several weeks about a drama team that we were trying to create around here. Well, Pastor Alan Smith has helped create a drama that will drive this point home. So y'all watch these folks and help, and they'll help you understand why we pray.
And see the way God does. There are some people who use prayer as a way to show others just how good they are. Have you ever seen a Pharisee pray?
Father God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Thy marvelous provision has kept me from being like those sinners in this room. Thy hand has guided me and kept me from being like those liars and thieves, politicians and tax collectors, used car salesmen among us. Father, I read your word daily. I tithe the greatest portion of my income. I fast twice a week. I help the poor, Father God. I thank you that I can hold my head high as I speak to you today, unlike others who, in shame, must hold their heads low. I pray that you'll hear my words today as a sweet, sweet offering of righteousness. Amen.
When you call attention to yourself, you're taking away the attention that belongs to God's glory. This man does not seem interested in the relationship he has with God. Instead, he seems more interested in the relationship he has with himself. There are others who pray differently. They see God as a fixer or a genie in the sky.
Lord, I know it's been a long time, but I've been really busy. And, well, you know how it is. I've had lots of things to do. I mean, I stay on the go all the time, but kind of gotten to the point that we really need to talk. Things have kind of gotten out of hand. In fact, so much that I wanted to make sure I didn't miss anything, so I made a list of things we need to talk about. And first thing on my list is my mom. This is my list. But, I mean, seriously, God, she's getting kind of old and really kind of frustrating. I mean, she wants me to run over there. She gets a new bruise. And she wants me to spend an hour just straightening out her medicine. I mean, just so I can go by her house every few days. She forgets I have other family members, my husband, my kids. I mean, everything takes so much time. And next on the list, my car. God, all my friends are getting new cars. My SUV is a 2012. It's embarrassing it's so old. And, I mean, Lord, you know, every year we go on a shopping trip and we need the expedition to put our packages in. I can't buy a new one. Got too many bills. But you could take care of it, please. I mean, it would kind of be like a charitable gift. All, you know, your word says all we have to do is ask and you would give to us. So that's what I'm doing now. With my list is asking, God, you know, I know it's been a while, but you understand, don't you? I mean, please. And look, the other things on this list, it's really, I mean, just kind of a few since it's been a while, but the kids, hey, wait, you know, your word says that you own 1,000 cattle on a hill. I mean, all the cattle are 1,000 hills. Speaking of those cattle, I could sure use one in the freezer. Have you seen the price of groceries lately? I mean, look, kids' tuition, clothes. I mean, there's more. There's a lot more. Do you want me to take time to read them all to you? Or I could just leave it here and you could read it when you have time.
Just because God provides for our needs does not mean prayer is about stuff. Have you ever wondered why Jesus prayed? After all, he is God. Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer, talking to his Father. One day, his disciples came to him, asking him to teach them how to pray. Jesus showed them a simple model prayer that emphasizes God's glory and shows them how to mimic the heart of God.
Jesus, you are holy, and your name is more wonderful than any other. I can't wait to get to see you one day, but until that day comes, will you help me live my life the way you lived your life each day? Will you give my family the things we need? And will you help us trust you more and be thankful? Jesus, I know I mess up, and I'm sorry. Thank you for forgiving me. Remind me to forgive my friends when they mess up too. Things in life make it easy for me to mess up. Please help me not to do that today. I want to have a pure heart for you. I love you so much. Amen.
So why do you pray? Why did Jesus pray? Because it is only through prayer that we are able to connect with God. It is only through prayer that we can draw closer to God. Do you want to draw closer to God? Then pray.
And give it up for him. Did they do a good job today? If your prayers are selfish, if your prayers are all about stuff, then I promise you, your heart is not becoming like the heart of God. When you start to pray that your heart becomes more like the heart of God, then you start to notice needs around you, then it's time for you to start to put some action to your prayers. So we've given you, if you're regular in our church for the last few weeks, we've given you a way, a very simple way, to put some action to your prayers. It's called Pray for Every Home. You can sign up by going to prayforeveryhome.com or just go to our website. You're going to hear more about this site at the end of the service in our video, but if you're not doing anything else, at least would you do this and start praying for your friends and neighbors, especially for next Sunday, for Easter Sunday. I hope that you'll have a chance to do more than just that, that you'll have a chance to talk to your friends and neighbors about Jesus, or at least invite them to be with you at Calvary next week if they don't go to church anywhere else. We're going to spend some time in prayer in just a second. There's really two groups of people in this room that need to pray. One is somebody who doesn't know Jesus personally, and so your prayers have no power. Your prayers basically are non-existent because you don't have a heart that follows after God. Today, I want to invite you to settle this once and for all through a relationship with Jesus Christ. But for the rest of us in this room, maybe your prayers have been selfish. Maybe they've been self-centered. Maybe they haven't been very frequent. Maybe you haven't been taking the spiritual battles around you seriously. I want to invite you this week to get really serious about prayer. So why don't you bow your heads, and then we'll go over some next steps together. Holy Spirit, you can look down into the room. You can see inside the human heart. You know the condition of everybody in this room. And maybe somebody in this room needs to turn their soul over to Jesus Christ for the first time. If that's them, would you cause a man or a woman, maybe a student in this room, for the very first time to simply cry out to you from the deepest recesses of their soul, God, I am a sinner, and I'm in need of your forgiveness. I'm in need of your salvation. I need you to rescue me from my sin, because I see it today. I can't pray hard enough. I can't work enough. I can't go to church enough to earn forgiveness for my sins. And that's why you sent your son Jesus. And that's why Jesus had to die. And that's why 3 days later he rose again, what we will celebrate next Sunday morning. God, would you speak right now to somebody's heart? Would you cause somebody in this room to simply say, I am making a commitment to you. I don't even understand all that it entails, but from this moment forward, I will follow you wherever you ask me to go. I'll do whatever you invite me to do. And maybe, Holy Spirit, there are some of your people in this room who haven't been taking prayer very seriously. They've been trying to go through the motions on their own ability. And today, they need to trust you and turn to you in prayer. Maybe some people haven't been taking the privilege of prayer seriously. And I ask that you'd open their eyes to the spiritual needs around them, and they would use prayer to knit their hearts to the heart of God the Father, and then to put actions to those prayers and to make an impact in our church, in our community, and all around this world for King Jesus' sake. It's in His name that I pray this. Amen.